We are celebrating today. Now, some of you, because of sickness and everything, most of you have not finished your 40 days in the Word, because most of us, I think just about all the groups now, had to take a week off, and so we're kind of a week behind. But I still wanted to have just kind of a celebration as we continue on this coming week, and I think finish up the small groups. But I read a statistic that was kind of alarming, and that was Lifeway Research found that 90% of churchgoers, okay, agree with this statement. Now, this isn't the disturbing part. Picture this statement. Would you say you'd agree with this? I desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do. Most of you would probably say, I'd probably say 90% that easily. Maybe even 100% would say, yep, absolutely. But Lifeway found that even though 90% of people in church will say, I desire to please and honor Jesus in all I do, only about 19% of people read the Bible every day. About 25% read the Bible a few times a week. And yet we'll say, yep, Jesus is important. Hey, I want to honor him all I do. And yet we don't even read the Bible. It's not for lack of Bibles. You know, in India, that would be the case. But do you know, 92% of American homes have at least one copy of the Bible. Yet if we talk to many people about the Bible, you'll find it amazing. We all have Bibles in our homes, but a lot of people don't know about the Bible. And the Gideons, some of you are familiar with the Gideons. Have you ever stayed in a hotel, open up the drawer, sometimes you see a nightstand, there it is. Sometimes in hospitals, you'll see a Gideon's Bible. They've placed millions and millions in hotels, motels, hospitals, waiting rooms, whatever. With the click of a button now, we can go on the internet and we can have the Bible right at literally at our fingertips, just with a click of a mouse, and we can have all, you know, different translations and Bible study helps. The Bible, still the number one bestseller of all times. So why don't people read their Bible, or, you know, or more relevant perhaps? I'm not going to look at anybody, but why don't you read the Bible? Okay, that's the question. To go through life as a professing believer and yet to do so without taking in the Word of God is like kind of like driving, trying to, you know, drive on a journey, trying to drive your car without a road. You won't make it. And I've talked to people say, I'm not interested in God at all. I'm just not interested in God. Sadly, and I don't say this, you know, lightly, but, you know, people, your friends and my friends and family members who say, I'm not really interested in God, go to hell. I mean, right? I mean, we could pretty much say that. We pretty much realize that. If they say, I don't want anything to do with God, then God says, wow, then I'll honor that. I'll honor that desire. But today we're somewhat finishing up our 40 days. We still have the, like I said, the week of small groups. But I wanted to, and by the way, some of you have really got on this thing of a quiet time, daily time in the Word. The workbook has really been helping us to spend some time in the Word each day. And some of you have been doing that during your journey together. Some of you have been struggling with that, perhaps. It's been kind of hit and miss. And others of you just haven't started reading it yet. And if you think about it this way, if you were taking a final exam and you really needed a solid grade in order to graduate, you'd probably spend some time, you know, really focused and studying. If you had the employment opportunity of a lifetime, wouldn't you do whatever you could do within your power to get ready for it? If someone in your family had a terrible, terrible disease, wouldn't you get online and try to find out everything you possibly could about that disease? If you are on an important mission trip or maybe a business trip to maybe a foreign country and you got lost, wouldn't you really want to try and find a map so you could see where you were and how to get back? But the Bible teaches us that man is lost. And the Bible teaches us that man does have a dreaded disease. It's called sin. And the Bible teaches us that man has the opportunity to serve God both here and in eternity. And the Bible says that strangely, you know, people many times aren't preparing themselves for even battle, as Amy even made reference to. We're in a battle. Don't you think we should prepare for that? And so why is it that we take the Word of God so lightly? And some of you, maybe I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, because you say, well, hey, we're here. Where's everybody else? They're the ones. But I want to stir our hearts, because I think whether this is something you've struggled with or others, I think we need to talk about what are the excuses that we give, you know, of why we don't read the Bible. What are the excuses people give? And I'm not just talking about people who aren't interested in the Bible. I mean, I know people who just say, I just have no desire whatsoever to read the Bible. Maybe they're not followers. Maybe they're not, you know, Christ followers. So maybe they're not believers. So you can understand that. But I'm thinking of, what are the reasons why believers, people who say, I'm a Christian, but don't read the Bible? I think it's important for us. Even new Christians, I think, should realize that Jesus wants us to search the Scriptures. And so while Satan wants us to skip it, remember we talked about the parable of the sower last week? We saw that the devil loves to come in and snatch that seed. So here's some, you know, seed snatchers. Here's some excuses many times that happen. Why don't believers read the Bible? Now, if you say, hey, I'm not really a believer yet, I'm not really sure, you know, that I'm a Christian, I'm really not sure I want to be, I'm just kind of checking things out, hang on, because I've got an important message for you. But why don't believers read the Bible? First of all, people will say, I don't know where to start. It's easy to understand how a book that has nearly 800,000 words could be a little bit overwhelming. But it doesn't make sense that it, you know, let me think of it this way. Let's say you're brand new to the Bible, never saw the Bible, didn't hear anything about the Bible. If I was to say, here's a book, read it, where would you start? The beginning? I mean, right? It's not like we don't know what this concept of a book is, right? It's not like we're handed a scroll and you go, what do I do with this? You know, it's a book. You know, God's made it, you know, given it to us in our modern day as a book. So maybe we start at the beginning and we read about Genesis. The word Genesis actually means the beginning or beginnings. And we, you know, obviously that'd be a fine place to start. So, you know, oh, I don't know where to start. Well, and in the first few chapters of Genesis alone, you learn about creation, God's plan for man, God's plan for marriage, that it's a man and a woman. You learn about sin. You read about the reason that we worship. We learn about false worship. Remember Cain and Abel and all that? Talk about worship. Genesis is, in fact, it's got some great history. Genesis alone, 50 very interesting chapters that cover 2,370 years, approximately, of history. Over 2,000 years of history, right in just in the book of Genesis. Talking about the Tower of Babel and that whole language thing that happened, how languages developed. We read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we read about the 12 tribes, all of those great things. Another option, though, is if you were to look at the Bible and just, you know, kind of breeze through it and you go, wait a minute, it seems to be divided. Well, you could start with the New Testament. Another great place to start. You could read through the Gospels. You know, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that covers the life of Christ, obviously with a heavy emphasis on his ministry and during the last 3 years. So the excuse of, hey, I don't know where to start, that's probably not, you know, a terribly strong one. Another excuse that's, you know, we could use is, I can't find what I want in the Bible. I can't find what I want in the Bible. And that sounds reasonable. I mean, the Bible is more than just a gigantic book. It's actually an Old Testament, a New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. And you think, wow, that's a lot. Well, you know, what's in what book? The nice thing is here in 2013 is that for $20, you could, you know, go buy a concordance that tells you every single word that is in the Bible. So if you want to study a topic, you can look at every word. Or for, you know, another probably $20, you could get a topical Bible. There's Bibles that are actually written by topic, or they have a topical index. My Bible, I have a study Bible. It's called the Open Bible. It has outlines in the beginning. And so the fact is that, you know, hey, I don't know how to find anything. And now everything that I just mentioned without spending $20 is available online. So can't find what I want. How about, you know, that doesn't really measure up too well, does it? Here's another excuse. The Bible doesn't confirm what I already believe. Now, this excuse shows a real flawed understanding about our relationship to God. And this may be an excuse that people would make who are not believers, like, hey, you know, the Bible just doesn't match up to what I believe. But this is, a flawed understanding of God. See, man doesn't make the rules, right? God does. This isn't our word that we try to twist. This is God's word. So we can't assume that God sees things just the way we do. In fact, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my thoughts, and this is the Lord speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God's thoughts are way up here and our thoughts are way down here, and we don't even think in the same plane. That's why sometimes when we don't understand why God's doing something, don't let that frustrate you. We're just not thinking on the same wavelength. You know, it's kind of like men and women. No, that's maybe not that kind of thing, right? But there's just, we can't think like that. We can't think on that level. So when we don't understand, that just again affirms, yep, God is God and we're not. And so our ways aren't his ways. The Bible, by the way, just so you know, the Bible is not designed to confirm our beliefs, but to correct our beliefs. So when you're reading something in the Bible, you go, wait a minute, the Bible says that? I've always thought. You could pretty much guarantee that what you always thought wasn't true. Okay? Here's another one. And this is a very, very common one. Is that, you know, hey, I hear it at church. I mean, why do I need to read it for myself? Right? I mean, Pastor Dave's got us covered. And I usually, as you know, I usually give a lot of scripture typically in my messages. It's kind of like trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant, you know. But I can't even scratch the surface. Let's say I preached every single weekend, you know, in the calendar, which I typically don't. So 52 weeks. You know, we just did 40 days in the Word, and I did that to get you hungry. Obviously, we've barely scratched the surface in 40 days. 52 weeks a year, I couldn't even scratch the surface of all what God has. Sometimes people will complain, well, the message, I've heard people complain about their pastor, say, oh, it's not deep enough. You know, there's not enough Bible. We physically can't do it. We could spend all day here trying to get into the Bible and just... all we can do is scratch the surface. I'm hoping that Sunday by Sunday that this is like an appetizer. Something you can use for your life, something to give you some nourishment, but something that says, man, I've got to investigate this further. That's one of the reasons why I give you those little handouts anyway. But God complimented a group of people who lived in Berea. That's in northern Greece. It's not called Berea today. But look in Acts 17:11 there. It says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures, what does that say? Every day, to see what Paul said was true. Hey, I hope you'll check me out and stuff. I hope I'm up here preaching, and you know, if I say something, you say, that doesn't sound right, check it out. And come and tell me, help me, you know, we help each other. But notice it says they eagerly received the word, and two, they searched the scriptures daily to verify the truth. See, that requires regular reading and study. And hearing the word at church, my friends, is not enough. Just your small group, that's not enough. That's why we gave you a book, to do something every single day. So, so important. Here's one, two, and I've heard this, number five, of the excuses. The language of the Bible just doesn't make sense to me. Just doesn't make sense. The language of the Bible just doesn't make sense. Now, let me just say this, and this isn't a disparaging statement, but it may be that you, maybe because you're reading the 16th century Elizabethan English of the King James. Okay, if you're doing that, in fact, you know, I had a seminary professor one time who said, guys, if you ever show up to a service and you don't have anything to preach on, and somebody asks you, it's a spur of the moment, he says, just pull out your King James and explain what the words mean, right? Because it's you know, you're reading Shakespeare. Some of you didn't like Shakespeare. Why? Because I can't understand it. The stories were great. It's just that you can't understand it. So that's why it's good to get a good, I'm going to underline that, good translation. Good translation. New American Standard Version is an excellent translation. NIV is a good translation. The ESV, English Standard Version, excellent translation, very accurate. Some of you are reading the New Living Translation. Good translation. See, and there's some not so great ones out there. But even some of you may want to invest in a parallel Bible. They have a parallel Bible online where you can see the different translations. But read it in a language, you know, that's modern English so that we can read it. Now, while that makes it easier, we have to recognize something important. Some parts of the Bible are just hard. And I'm saying that as I'm giving my life to study the Bible. Some of them are just difficult. I love the statement by Mark Twain. He said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. And I think that's probably true for all of us, right? All the, you know, hey, I don't know what those all those beget so-and-sos mean, but boy, I do know when it says, you know, don't do this, don't do that. Boy, I get that, right? So isn't that the truth? But the most important biblical truths that we need to know are the ones that are pretty plain. The ones that we need to know, you know, as a beginning Bible student are basic enough that only a preacher could confuse them, right? The truth is, you can understand the basic, you know, what God wants you to understand. The Bible even says, you say, well, that sounds insulting, but the Bible even describes it so, says that there's milk of the word for new babies, and then there's meat, and there's even some frustrations that Paul expressed, and we'll see that in a moment. But in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I got to admit, I love that picture so much. When I found it, I was so happy. Here's a really digging in there, studying. Here's the problem. Even those who have translations written at a third grade level still aren't taking time to read it. So why is that? Well, let's finish up these excuses. Number six, the Bible is so big, I am never going to be able to read it all. The Bible is a big book. I mean, it's big. In fact, it's a whole library, as I mentioned. 66 books, it's an entire library. And some of those books are pretty long. But 18 books in the Old Testament, 18 books in the Old Testament are 10 pages or less. 9 Old Testament books are 4 pages or less. In the New Testament, 18 New Testament books are 10 pages or less. 16 New Testament books are 4 pages or less. How about that be a place? If you feel overwhelmed, find those little tiny books and read some of those. So 36 books with 10 pages or less in this library of books called the Bible. So I think we could probably say, oh yeah, that's not really a reason to stop reading the Bible or to not read the Bible, is its size. Here's where we get a little more, you know, and as we go, we're getting a little more intense. Number seven, another excuse is the Bible isn't relevant to my life. And this seems like a reasonable objection. I mean, after all, most of the Bible, you know, was written, you know, even the New Testament was written 2,000 years ago. I mean, how relevant can it be, you know? But understand, the reason why the Bible is so controversial is because it is relevant. If the Bible was completely irrelevant, nobody would even bother to argue with it. If the history, the archaeology, if the facts, if the statements in the Bible were completely, you know, obviously out to lunch, people wouldn't argue with it. But it is so relevant. Again, we've seen this verse during our series, but in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Bible is alive. It cuts to the heart. It exposes our weaknesses. The Bible talks about, I mean, just think about the topics. The Bible talks about relationships, talks about, you know, real love, talks about marriage, talks about parenting, talks about finances. Jesus talked a lot about finances. Talks about peer pressure, talks about anxiety, talks about, you know, worry, conflict resolution. The book of Matthew, right? How do you deal with conflict? Forgiveness, reconciliation. I mean, the New Testament addresses some big hot-button issues. You know, the Bible talks about abortion, talks about alcohol, it talks about homosexuality, just to name a few of the hot buttons that are happening right now, right? 2013. One of the greatest reasons to read the Bible is how extremely relevant it is. And that's what's amazing. You do realize, I mean, some of these books, you know, Old Testament books, you think, wow, written so long ago, and yet, how could David, the guy who killed Goliath, writing the Psalms, how could he capture so evidently what I feel in my life? See? It is so relevant. And so that one falls apart quickly as well. How about this? And this is what I want to tread lightly because I get it. But I've heard this, people say, you know, the Bible is boring, and it wasn't written to me anyway. Now, I say this with all sensitivity. Saying that the Bible is boring is probably more of a sign of an unbeliever than a believer. And you say, you know, hey, I find Christ so appealing that I've given my life to him. I've given my entire future to him, but I don't want to read the Bible. See some inconsistency. It's hard to believe that what is from him would be of no interest to us. So again, you first examine whether you really are a believer, because the truth of it is, if you really aren't a Christ follower, if you really haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, this isn't going to be that interesting. It could be intriguing, some things. There's even a class, I don't know if they still teach it, but some of the JCs in the area teach a class as Bible as Literature. And it's not, you know, designed to, you know, get into God's Word, but to look at the Bible as a piece of literature. Sure, it might be interesting. But if you don't know Christ, it's not going to be, you're not going to sense it as God's love letter to you. And I understand. It's frustrating to read what you don't understand. I mean, if some of you have very complicated jobs. You know, if you were to give me a scientific manual and told me to read it every day, I mean, I'd groan, right? So I get that. But often, though, some Bible passages do not seem interesting to us now because we really don't understand the significance until we read more of it. I'll give you an example. We celebrated communion today, and you might read through Exodus 12, and you're reading about the Passover, and you think, what possibly could this, how could this possibly apply to my life? And you know, why would I care about some ancient Jewish sacrifice ritual? But then when we realize the connection between the sacrifice Passover lamb and the blood that was shed and how Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was our Passover lamb, he took our place for us, and you're able to tie in some of those Old Testament things to what Jesus did, then it becomes more significant. But as you're going through Genesis, you get to Exodus 12 and you go, okay, here's the Jews, they're doing something, I don't know why. But then as you read on and you get into the New Testament, you say, now I get it. And that's going to happen. Some parts of the Bible seem boring because of our level of spiritual maturity, and it's true in the secular realm too. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid, I never listened to the news. Never. I didn't read the news. I didn't listen to the news. And now, as an adult, I listen to the news almost every day. Right? What's the difference? You know, just maturity, just getting older, you know, just being much more connected with that. So realize, if you get into a section and go, I just don't get it, that's it, I want to just talk, realize, hey, God's going to grow you and help you, and you'll see. Our culture has been so, you know, juiced and jolted and, you know, got flashing lights and loud music and everything's just coming at us so much that anything just as plain as sitting and reading sometimes disinterests us. But let me tell you something important. The Bible was not designed to compete with singing contests and football games. Okay? God didn't write the Bible for that. He didn't, we've got Survivor, and God says, I'll show you Survivor. I'm going to give you the Bible. God did not give the Bible to compete with any of the multimedia stuff that we have. He gave it to us as a love letter for our soul, as his spoken word to us, because he cares about that. But then you get into the Bible, and the truth of it is, if you had to put a rating on the Bible because of some sections, I mean, it would be rated X. So, I mean, seriously, and no, don't ask me afterwards. Which are those sections? Read it yourself. You'll find them, right? You'll find them. But the Bible has love stories and war stories and animal stories and funny stories and miracle stories and suspenseful stories. I mean, it's really great stuff. So the Bible's definitely not boring. Number nine, here's where it gets maybe a little more personal. Some just say, hey, you know, reading the Bible is not a priority in my life. And some believers know the basic story, and that's, they think, you know what, I'm really familiar with it. I'm pretty familiar, so I don't need to know the details. And whatever they get at church, you know, in their mind should be sufficient. And for others, maybe it is activities or hobbies or interests, those kind of take precedence. Maybe this is why, you know, we don't read the Bible more, you know, could be. But do you realize that the Bible connects faith and reading the Word? All of us come to a crisis in our life. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible says. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the Bible ties our faith into God's word. But God's word is our standard for living. Some of you have jobs where you have to constantly reference policy manual or maybe a manual of how to do certain procedures. And God's saying for life, for salvation, for eternity, this is it. This is my word spoken to you. And reading the Bible helps us to prepare for not only just the good times, but the difficult times when we really need to depend on him. John chapter 12, verse 48 says, picture this, there is a judge for the one who rejects me. Jesus is talking here. He says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. Okay, so our question, what judge? Who's the judge? What's the judge? And he says, the very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. He says, I've told you, I've given it. God's not, when we get up to heaven, you know what God's reference for judging mankind will be? Here. So isn't it great that we can read it ahead of time? I want to give one last, we're not going to be judged by our parents. We're not going to be judged by, our favorite preacher or popular opinion, but by the words of Jesus. And if you've used this excuse, I don't read the Bible because it's not a priority, need to understand eternity is really long. And it's too long to leave your destination to chance. The last one. And here's one that's probably the one that we've all said. And it's very convicting. And that's, I'd read the Bible, but I, what? Don't have time. Of course we're busy. I don't have time. Did you know that most of you could read the Bible from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, in 100 hours? The whole entire thing in 100 hours. Now, I have the Bible on audio, and it takes 72 hours to play it, start to finish. I'll take it all together. So I'm just saying, us reading it at a out loud kind of being able to read it, could do it in 100 hours. Break that down to 20 minutes a day, 3 pages a day or something? And then we think about, how much time does God give us? God pretty much gives us 24/7, doesn't he? And he gives us, 168 hours a week. And if we took 20 minutes, doesn't it make sense that out of the 168 hours, we could take a couple of hours, 2.5 hours a week just to spend, time with him? Let's just get real personal here. How long's a NFL football game take? 3 hours, right? Start to finish with all the, stuff in between. So that seems pretty, and we could sit and do that. And that wasn't meant as a guilt trip. That was just meant as a point of reference. So here's the real reason. Here's the real bottom line reason. And I'm talking to you as much as I'm talking to me. I'm talking to you and me both is what I'm trying to say. The real reason why we don't read God's word is a lack of love for Christ. That's just the bottom line. It's just a lack of love for Christ. Those of you who have ever been separated by someone you love, you get a letter in the mail. What do? You don't go through the bills. You don't set it aside and go, I'll get to that sometime when I have time. You're ripping it apart. You're not even, respecting the envelope. Just get it open because you want to see what happens. Yeah. And I believe that we read God's word. Next statement there. I think we read God's word in direct proportion to our love for him. Now, I'm not talking quantitatively. You say, so I really, really love Jesus with all my heart, so that means I'm going to quit my job and get out of school, and I'm just going to read the Bible all day long, and that's all I'm going to do. That's not my point at all. I'm saying what draws us to want to do that. The Bible is where God speaks to me, and he changes my life, and he challenges me, and he comforts me. And studying it intellectually, challenging me, and emotionally challenging me, and satisfying me, and of course, spiritually, as well. Psalm 119:97 says this. Can you imagine? He says, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Wouldn't you love to love the Bible like that? I want to love the Bible like that. I want it so that that's all I can think about all day long. I'm not thinking about my Facebook. I'm not thinking about, who's sending messages. Think about God's word all day long. So I want to talk really very quickly, just give you some ideas of how to increase our love for God and His Word. Now, I was tempted, as I really was thinking and praying this through, I was tempted to just say, okay, you know, you do this by looking at all stuff, the stuff that God's going to do for you and all the promises that He has given to you. So you find out, and I thought, you know what? That's not good relationship policy. You know, I didn't marry Cindy to think, well, what am I going to get, be able to get out of this? Right? I mean, man, my life's pretty much a mess, and I'm going to need somebody to do laundry and cook. Would that be a sick reason to get married? Of course it would. Okay? So I want us to set that aside and just think relationally. God is our Heavenly Father. I love Him. He loves me more than I can imagine. And I want to love Him more. And I want to love being in His Word more. So how would I do that? How would we do that with any relationship? The Bible gives us so many wonderful things. The explanation of what God's Word is to us, we've already seen this last, 40 days. You know, it's creative in its power. It shows us that God's alive. It's the Bible's full of surprises. It's full of God's power. And the Bible centers on Jesus. We saw that over our 40 days. And the Bible brings people to Jesus. We've seen that. But I want to just share with you just a couple of things that we can do, I think, that will help us. The first one is just you take some time, right? Just spend some time. Spend some time with, if I was to tell you how to get to know another person better, what would you say? Spend some time with them. Get to know them, right? So you take that time. You say, but, you know, that's going to be hard at first. Isn't it hard? Isn't it a little awkward? Remember some of you when you were dating, how awkward that feeling is? I mean, it's like, oh, I don't really know him. So I'm just saying, take some time. As we grow in our relationship with God, that time will make more sense. You ever had those situations where you don't know somebody very well and you say, wow, I don't really know what to say? I've had people say, I don't really know what to say to God when I'm praying. Hey, that's just a matter of getting closer to Him. Another thing is to learn more. Second, just learn more. Those we love most in our life are also the ones that we know the most about. Do you hear that? The ones in our lives, think about it, the ones in our lives that we love the most are also the people we know the most about. So the hobbies that we enjoy the most are the ones that we're the best at and we probably know the most about. You can probably think, if you have a hobby in your life or a sport that you do, you can probably look back at a time when you had never done it or you were brand new to it. It was a little awkward, right? So in our relationship, just learn more. Learn more about God. Look in His Word. Learn more about Him. And that will draw you. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself, see, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. God wants us to learn. This is a growing process. Another thing that we do in our human relationships that we also do in our relationship with God, and that is mature in your relationship. My marriage is different than it was 23 years ago. We were younger, and frankly, we were both more immature, and at least I was. And I enjoy our relationship now that we're a little more, grown up a bit. And the more you mature in Christ, the deeper, more intimate your relationship with Him will be. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity. When is the elementary teaching of Christ really a great idea? When you're starting, right? when you're in elementary school, right? That seems to be really, what's element? It's basic. You get in the basic stuff. But some of you have been Christians for years and years, and it's like, okay, God is saying, okay, time to move on and to get a little deeper. Paul was frustrated with the Corinthians because they weren't growing in Christ like he knew they should be. And look what he said to them. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:2, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. And then he goes on to describe, what was that immaturity? He talks about jealousy and quarreling, and they're having religious fights. And anybody remember what their favorite baby food was? My mother told me one time, and I can't remember. You remember? Do you remember what your baby? Okay, just think, if those of you who can remember, then fast forward when you had kids. Did you ever try some of that stuff that used to be your favorite? And you go, yeah, gross. Or maybe it was just so tasteless and bland. You think, how's this kid? Well, here's the truth of it. If I had never, ever tried any other food but baby food, I would still have an acquired taste for it. Why? Because that's all I ate. And the Bible tells us, grow up. Okay, baby food's fine when you're a baby. Elementary teach, that's fine for when you're elementary level. And some of you are brand new Christians. So this basic stuff, this is important for you. You've got to look at this. But those of you who have been a Christian for a while, look, it's time to take a step. And unfortunately, many, you know, Christians just stick with the simple stuff, you know. I got no problem with, you know, the daily bread devotional, whatever. But if that's the it of your, you know, quiet time with God, read that and then dive deeper because you really need to. Sometimes it's just kind of like the equivalent. We see even this in the animal kingdom where, you know, like birds will, you know, kind of chew up their own food and then give it to their young. See, that's not what I want to have happen here. You know, just to kind of feed you or force feed you. It's time to take that next step. Number four, make commitments. Make commitments. In our Facebook world, commitments don't seem to mean as much as they used to. And I have a bunch of friends that I never even talk to or anything or see. I got lots of friends, but I have no idea what that means. You know, I don't have a relationship with them. But the people I'm closest to are the people I have commitments to. Who's that? My wife, Janelle. Brittany, Stephanie. I've got commitments to those people, my family. And I'm closest to Cindy of all the people on the planet because I've made the most ultimate commitment, the deepest commitment. You see? Does that make sense? As you look at God's work, look for the changes God wants to make in your life and take those steps of commitment. And that draws you closer. Psalm 119, 105, and 106. We've read 105, but I think 106 ties together so well. Your word, the Bible says, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. See, we don't need the Bible just to read it. We read it to deepen our relationship with Christ by giving ourselves to him more and more. Romans 12, 1 is the verse that says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The fifth step is simply this. If you want to really please God, if you want to grow in your love for his word, strive to please Christ. Obey what God is telling you to do now, and then he'll show you the next step. It's kind of like that Mark Twain quote. See, the stuff that messes it up is stuff we already know we should be doing or shouldn't be doing. The stuff we already know what the Bible has directed us to do. That's, we take that next step. If God gives you direction and you don't obey it, why should God keep giving you more an understanding if we're not obeying what we already know? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 12, those who understand these mysteries will be given more knowledge and they will excel in understanding them. However, some people don't understand these mysteries. Even what they understand will be taken away from them. So unlike our human relationships, God doesn't nag us. He convicts us, he tugs at our heart, but God wants our relationship with him to be based on love and obedience. Again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Job 23, verse 12 says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I got to tell you, that's pretty challenging. But you know, when you see what God wants to do for you from the inside, it makes all the difference in the world. I want you to see something. I couldn't tell this story as well as Bill Hybels tells it. because it was a story that happened in his life. And I wanted to just close this message by sharing this with you. And so listen to this story, and maybe this will really resonate with you.
Advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not, you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while. And then afterwards, I saw him many months later. And when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area. And so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to just to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word, I try to make sense of it, I ask him to speak to me by his word, then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life, then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to. Because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will, and came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office, and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life, in my meetings with God and he said, a friend of mine starting a brand new church in Colorado, and I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him, and he packed his family up, and he went out, and he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working, and he kept supporting that church, and he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast-spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized, and one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? And she said, we are going to pass that chair onto our children and onto our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, gang. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on his word and open yourself to his power? Where do you become aware of his presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me. The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times, and so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave, and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, man, God met me there. There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck, absorbs the word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, you think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Where's your chair?
Let's pray together. Lord, it's embarrassing for us to come before you and